If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us the way you continue to bless us. Thank you for answered prayer, forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain. Please bless all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. And thank you, Father God, for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are being glorified. And thank you also for the trials that come our way, that help us to understand that we still have some dross that needs to be burned off. Thank you for giving us the strength to stand firm and have those smiles during the trials. And we uplift this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Strangest thing just happened too. As I was saving the changes for the study, because we went, now we have to scroll to question number 14. All my backups. Well, I got other backups, of course, but for some reason they're all gone. All the, like when I opened up my web software, it was just gone. Just another little trial, but so I'll figure it out later. Strange. I've never seen that happen ever before. So it's like I'm being attacked again, but hey, such is life. And it's perfect timing for this kind of a sermon too. I mean, some of us are going through major trials and personal attacks on a regular basis now. And if you are a student of prophecy and one that studies the word daily, you know this is expected, and we need not be alarmed. I mean, after all, our Lord stated 2,000 years ago in John chapter 15, verse 18, that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Right? And so, I mean, the fact our faith angers those poor souls still trapped in the worldliness of their fallen churches is a bold testimony that our walk is either a blessing or a judgment upon them, whether they realize it or not. And in many cases, our walk, if done in a godly manner, will still plant seeds in the hearts of many that the Holy Spirit can walk later, or water later, rather, when the time is perfect for the watering. And in many cases, that watering has already begun, as we've seen. And just as the word of our God convicts us and blesses us as we read it, those trapped in the world can be convicted by our faith as we walk with the Lord before their eyes. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14, that ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again and again and again. I mean, some of us are the only Bible some people are going to be reading. So let it be a good read, huh? I mean, even though we walk among those that oftentimes desire to harm us, we have a purpose. We have a mission. And we have a God that will make sure our work is done. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And being as such, he can be trusted to use each and every one of us in the exact manner in which he needs, so as to glorify his love, as well as bring many to repentance. In Psalm 37, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." As we look around today, we see the Vatican and its prophesied enforcer right here in America flexing their muscles just as prophecy predicted for our day. They do this so as to generate fear in the hearts of many. But one reality most people miss is that they actually do this because the God they worship fears the God we worship in a way no man could ever understand. That fallen angel that is soon to be smeared on the sides of the pit knows who it is we worship. That is why the mere mention of the Lord's name by a Christian in faith causes him to flee in utter fear. When speaking of Satan, it says in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, and we were talking about this last night, as a matter of fact, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroy the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" I mean, notice how the people that look upon him, see him and wonder how he's able to do all that he did. I mean, that means clearly he's one small threat, especially when considering the Christian who trusts the promise of the Lord recorded in James chapter 4, verse 7, that says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will saunter off and kick some pebbles and just kind of mumble." No, it does not say that. But that's how people think. The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But they all want to think he's muscle-bound beyond compare, and so he's going to be, you know, he'll be, you know, and you know he's going to be back. But there's a reason he comes back. I mean, just the fact he's fleeing here shows, for lack of a better term, I'm trying to think of a better term than wimpy, but that's more or less kind of like describes it. Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the term Beelzebub, but I really don't know. I tried looking it up, and I'll get to that in a minute. But I mean, look at it for what it is here. When and who does Satan always attack? He usually attacks when we are at our weakest point, Christians, that is. And he loves to go after the weak in the faith, or people that are not believers, or lukewarm Christians. I mean, that means he is the biggest coward there ever was. I mean, I looked up all seven verses in the Word of God that use the term Beelzebub, and I did that because I understand he hates that name. But all I found was that it is defined as the Lord of the house or prince of evil spirits. But I can't help wonder if it really is defined as coward or something to that nature, because biblical fact is he only comes around Christians when he thinks they are at their weakest point. That is the ultimate definition of a coward. Still, most in today's world have given into his tactics, because Jesus also said in Matthew 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we all know how the flesh is numero uno in today's world for a lot of people. In fact, they sell everything from cars to candy bars using sex. So this fallen angel controls, they're all around us. We are among the wicked. I mean, from the friend on the playground to a spouse that simply doesn't understand. And yes, they are also found in government representatives ordained to protect us, from local leaders to federal officials. They are right now making all sorts of plans to keep the fearful sights well visualized so as to keep a spirit of fear well fueled among the people, especially God's people, because, you know, that coward doesn't like dealing with us when we're walking like we should. I mean, they're using everything from actual war to nuclear meltdowns in local power plants so as to keep the fear constantly growing up in the hearts of men that do not know the Prince of Peace. I mean, even the swine flu virus that was proven to be man-made recently, by the way, is used to attack the peace of millions. I mean, some doctor let it slip on the news broadcast not too long ago that he actually found human DNA evidence deep inside the virus, proving it is a man-made designer bug. But because they're guided by Satan, they're going to continue to try and do as they feel they must. They will continue creating disasters, they will repeat their false flag attacks, and they will increase in making threats against God's people by passing unjust laws, and they'll even increase in their killing of Christians day by day using the puppets they have brainwashed into Islam. And yes, the natural disasters that the Lord prophesied were going to come are going to also cause the fear to generate, because mankind has walked away from the Lord so much that his protection is walking away as well. I mean, all their actions prove one thing. They are running scared. They're running very scared. Hopelessly scared, in fact. And all of what they do is because the demons controlling them are trapped on this planet. They know Jesus is coming to visit very shortly. And this is why the Vatican owns and controls a few observatories so as to watch the heavens for the sign of that cloud coming from Orion. Yeah, and one of those observatories that they control is actually titled Lucifer, no less. And they're considered a Christian church. But then we also know that, you know, I did a video not too long ago about the fact that satanic masses were discovered being held inside Vatican walls. I mean, their long prophesied actions are seen by all under their deception as being perfectly legit, and therefore fear is cultivated on a massive scale, just as predicted, so as to keep many in the corrupted churches seeking hope they think only their pastors can offer. So now do you understand why the Roman Catholic Church declares being in the church is the only way to be saved, or the only hope of salvation is to be in the church? But are you also aware that Islam says the exact same thing? And are you sitting down? Those of us that have tried to help Seventh-day Adventists see that they need to flee Babylon, or the sister of Babylon, have also been stating for decades that you must stay with the Seventh-day Adventist Church to please the Lord. I mean, amazing, isn't it? Just as the Jews of old stated 2,000 years ago when the true Christians began calling the souls out of the synagogues, today we see them saying there is no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church. There's no salvation outside of Islam, and there's no salvation outside the SDA Church either. They all echo the exact same thing, because the demons have shown their hand, and as promised, the elect, or remnant of her seed, as many know us today, have not been caught off guard. Still, without trusting the God of the Bible, these people we find ourselves surrounded by that worship their pastors are about to discover they are merely grasping at ropes of sand, just as the demons planned for them all along. The word and history showed what happened when probation closed on the Jewish synagogues long ago. They thought they were invincible and the eternal chosen people of God. But with having that favored nation status also requires the fruit of obedience. We already know that probation is closed on all the churches of today in the corporate manner. I cover that in some detail on the websites. And we also know Rome is the prophesied whore, and all that bow to her power are her daughters. Now, probation hasn't closed on the majority of the people in those churches as of yet, but that's only because the Lord loves them enough to give them ample time to escape damnation. But that great and dreadful day is racing very quickly towards them all. Right now, the fact all these churches embrace homosexuality, or declare Allah is God, or they think nothing wrong with abortion. They say it's good for population. I mean, the SDA Church even said abortion's understandable for population control. It's just amazing how, I mean, these people are literally without excuse that are in these churches. They're without excuse. I mean, their sin is very blatant now. Probation will close just as unknowingly and swiftly upon them, just as the rain fell in Noah's day upon the lost. When that door closed on the ark, locking Noah and his family inside, their day-by-day lives saw no drastic change. I mean, it didn't even start raining yet. I mean, everything was totally as it was the day before it closed. In fact, that door stayed closed for 7 whole days before a single drop of water fell. Well, the plagues of Revelation are about to fall just as sudden and without fanfare for those that think they need to stay in the Roman Catholic Church, the Islamic Church, or the SDA Church as well. They haven't been reading their Bibles or studying the prophecies any more than the people of Noah's day, and so the signs we see as clear as day here in the remnant gathering are going to be missed completely by them all the way up to the day when the declaration is made in Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, is, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. When the Lord shut that door in Noah's day, one can be assured that when that rain began to fall, those that mocked Noah and the truth he presented were banging on that door with all their might. But what the Lord has shut, no man can open. I'm sure the words of Luke chapter 13, verses 25 and 28 were echoed on that day, as well as that were, you know, like when it says, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. I'm sure they were yelling at. And he shall answer and say unto them, or unto you, he says, I know you not. Whence ye are, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth on that great and dreadful day. Still, until that day comes, we have a duty, brothers and sisters. We have a long prophesied duty, in fact. Our children know more about the truth than theologians teaching it as professors in universities. I mean, you can't teach the truth that the Holy Spirit grants. I mean, that's no mistake. Our God doesn't prophesy mistakes any more then he creates mistakes in the hearts and minds of his people. There's a reason we, that have not been hired by any man in this 11th hour, as our Lord predicted, are the very ones that will go forth in a loud cry in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. I mean, do you recall the parable of Jesus, our King, that is actually prophesied, you know, the prophetic statement of our time? It's found in Matthew 20. I'm not going to go, the whole, verses 1 to 7. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. I mean, do you recall how angry the previous workers mentioned in the parable got when they discovered that the 11th hour workers were paid the exact same wages as they were, even though they worked in the heat of the day? I mean, look around and you will see that we are looked upon in the exact same manner right now. First of all, we are not in it for the money, as we see many that speak out against us are. I mean, the fact we don't have a 501c3 or have millions of dollars in our bank accounts confirm that hands down. Secondly, has anyone ever heard me ask for a donation from my ministry, from any of you? Yeah, I preach on tithe a few times over the years because I'm pastor, that's my duty, and you gotta know, you gotta tithe. And according to the Word of God, you must tithe to the church minister that feeds you the truth you need if you want to be considered obedient to the Lord. So if you fail to tithe, or you hold back even a portion of that which the Lord has given you, as Ananias and Sapphira held out, well, you too are going to drop dead in the doorway. And that doorway today is racing towards us at a light speed. He's about to shut it. So, also notice in that parable that the early workers are angry just as those today are angry with us. I mean, they even make videos about us that are filled with lies, because they can't come up with anything. And I'm not saying we're all perfect and sinless. It's just that what we preach and teach and what we do in Christ, they can't find anything to attack us on. Their anger stems from the fact that after decades of working, their labor has come to naught for the most part. And in a few short years, the fruit of the Holy Spirit has become more evident in the remnant of our seed. And this is all without us being recognized by them or even hired by any man or by any organized church to preach the word. They have all been hired by their church leaders to do. We could truly say that no man hath hired us, can we not? And even though we stand as did David before Goliath, unable to even wear the armor for battle, we find ourselves constantly in, you know, the battle. We too move into action without hesitation when the Father says, "Go ye also into the vineyard," because we know the Lord has promised to be with us because we're obedient. If we're obedient, He's going to be there. We don't have any fear. So, as we look around, we see agents of hell are making war with remnant of the sea, just as Goliath or Haman or those so-called wise men in Daniel's day did. And most, what most don't see is our God also makes plans too. You know, I mean, in fact, this is why Satan is so fearful today. He knows our God is on the move. And the end that he has been fearing for literally 6,000 years, well, ever since cast to this planet, because we really don't know how long he was hanging around in the Garden of Eden. So, but it's been glaring him in the face since the day he landed in that tree, I'm sure. And the Father is getting us ready to do the long prophesied final work in the 11th hour, and the enemy of souls is ramping up his efforts to try and make us fearful and less effective towards that end. And don't worry that you're not a theologian or that you can spout scripture left and right. Trust him. John 14:26 tells you that he's going to remind you of all things that he said unto you, but you have to have read it at least once, no? So just trust him. You don't have to be very eloquent in speaking. Look at Moses. You got to have Aaron help him out. Just go out and do the work. He's going to, if you're trustworthy, he's going to use you. He's going to mold you. He's going to give you the talents that you need. What the devil isn't telling those who he controls is that they simply cannot stop the Lord from using his people. Nor does he tell them he can't stop our Lord's arrival any more than those in Noah's day could stop the rain, or even from that door closing. Another fact of the Christian faith is, no matter how much Haman flexed his political muscles in his day, and even displayed the gallows in his own backyard to try and frighten all of Israel back then, especially Mordecai, of course, because that's kind of like what he built them for, Mordecai, a believer in the same God that we trust today, never saw those gallows up close. Never saw them. And so no matter how hot they made that furnace, it couldn't kill those three worthies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and no matter how much they wanted Daniel dead, the lions simply, you know, didn't eat that day. Because the angel stopped their mouths, of course, but as far as they knew, well, it looks like the lions weren't hungry. They didn't see anything. They didn't realize what was going on. So, we have the same God. And they're not going to be any more successful against us than these wicked men of the past. This God that we worship sets up kings just as much as he sets up the pauper. They will not be successful in the war against the Christian God because God's people know of his promise made in Isaiah 54, verse 17, that clearly says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." So if you study prophecy, you know that very soon all those that hate our God, they're going to be cut down like grass anyway. So all their bragging, all their threats, and all their plans to destroy God's people will simply come to naught, just as prophecy of the Lord declares. And no, I'm not being unloving, and when I make those kind of statements, it's just prophetic fact. It has to be stated as it is written. I mean, the Bible doesn't say hell begets a tummy ache, does it? And so, or sin begets a tummy ache. The Bible is clear. I mean, we need to keep our sights on Jesus and his amazing word and forsake the world completely, brothers and sisters. We need to stop looking at the wind and the waves that made Peter sink in the sea that day. Because that's all falderal. It's all been manufactured by the enemy's souls. He's trying to get you scared. That's why we're surrounded by them. And they don't even have to try to make you scared. They just have to stand up next to you, shaking in their boots. And that can, I mean, it's just like crowd theology. I mean, even Hitler knew about this. It's impossible to get one man to move, but boy, it's very easy to get 1,000 of to run. You come up to one man, he'll be absent. If he stands in Christ, you can't get him to move. But if you put that man in a crowd of people and everybody starts running because they're scared, he's going to start running with them. We need to testify of this God that we worship in a bold and decisive manner, just as prophecy said we would long ago. And we need to be ready at a moment's notice to do as our Lord commands, so his prophetic plans are met with absolute perfection. Psalm 37, verses 4 to 6 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." In other words, our victory in Christ Jesus will be just as blazingly apparent to those coming against us as was that pebble that sank into Goliath's forehead on that day. What most Christians fail to do today is to trust this God we claim as Lord. Some of us read his Bible every day, yeah, but do you really hear what he's saying? I mean, this is God, okay? I don't know how to say it any clearer. I mean, do we really believe the promises he makes? The long prophesied latter rain is falling, and we know that if we do the work, he will allow it to rain upon us in abundance, just like he promised. And not only will this bless us with the strength to do the work, the signs that are prophesied to follow God's people will occur. And our God will be glorified. And that's what's getting Satan to shake in his boots. And as it is written, we need to commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I mean, truth is, words can't describe the peace and joy that wells up in the hearts of those that take God at his word. I mean, trials don't slow them down. Angry words from loved ones can't vex him to stop the work. An aging frame can't even remove his zeal. Temptation won't make him turn away. Even financial attacks won't keep the child of God from his appointed task. I mean, after all, self was crucified when Christ came into the heart, making it impossible to do anything but joyfully serve the needs of others. And in today's world, present truth is what they need. And seeing how we are obedient to the task our Lord has set before us, the means by which we need to get the job done are always going to be abundantly supplied. Yeah, it might not come yesterday like we always want it to be. You know, you pray and you pray and you pray. You want that answered yesterday, but sometimes it can take a year or two. His timing's perfect. Just trust him. And we can truly rely in and trust this God we worship. If we really need that thing that we're praying for to do the work, you're going to get it. It's going to be there. I mean, those that hate us in the world and surround us in great numbers cannot look to their God with that same assurance and trust that we can. I mean, that fallen angel can only offer them death and destruction. I mean, that's really all he's got on the plate. I mean, yeah, he can give them riches and glory for a season. But even Moses knew the falderal involved in all that. I mean, this war is all about himself and how he was judged worthy of death long ago. I mean, truth is, no matter how hard the enemy comes against us, we can rest assured he cannot force those that truly trust the Lord to falter. For it is clearly written in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Still, this is not a license to step into areas of danger as if we are invincible. Only in emergency one can do that. With faith in Christ, you can't walk in thinking that you're not going to have any issues whatsoever because you're a Christian. And it doesn't work that way. Jesus himself said unto Satan the day that he tried to tempt him to commit a foolish act that it is written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," in Matthew 4:7. So we are deeply entrenched on the front lines and surrounded by lost souls that don't know the danger they're in or the danger they cause to others around them. We have a duty to share the love of God to them every chance we get. And they're at work, at school, in a park, and yes, sometimes we are moved by Christ to share his love with them in our own families. This is a holy war we find ourselves in. And like David running towards Goliath, we are trying our best to prevent those we, or he's trying, well, better yet, we are trying our best to prevent those that we love from being harmed by this great enemy that we find ourselves engaged with. When speaking of Satan and his evil ways, our battle cry should always be, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Our abilities are useless, and we are the most, and you know, for the most part, undone, and still looking through the glass darkly when it comes to how we are called to fight this war. This means the only weapon we need is the two-edged sword of the Lord, his written word. You really can't fight this enemy. Yeah, Satan's a coward, yeah. But he's a fallen angel. And we have no way of fighting him without Christ. So you have to give it up to Jesus anyway. And what does he say in regards to, you know, preparing for the battle? Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees. We must not allow the enemy of souls to force us into danger in any way, shape, or form. To do so is a foolish act. I mean, the fact is, just like Satan prodding Jesus to prove that he was the Son of God, even though he knew he was, because Satan was there 40 days prior when he heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son," those that are controlled by Satan today are going to use the exact same methods to get God's people into precarious positions because they're moved by Satan to do as he commands. And thanks to God's word, we already know this is his battle plan. I mean, he's already let the cat out of the bag. In other words, they're going to twist the scripture, just as Satan did in that desert 2,000 years ago. What they fail to realize is not everyone that they're out there getting attacking is are ignoring their Bibles. I mean, I get emails on a regular basis from people that actually think I'm a spiritual dwarf or something. I mean, it's just amazing some of the comments that they'll send, or they'll even claim to be Jesus Christ themselves. I have a special file, and it's getting huge of all these people that are, you know, they obviously don't realize I read my Bible. But they're doing this. They're throwing as much mud at the wall because they know eventually it's going to stick on somebody. They know it's going to work. This is why you get guys like Michael Rood out there, or you get guys like or any of these other, like, you know, like World's Last Chance, or any of these strange ministries out there that, you know, they should be. I think most of them originally started out as children of God with a zeal to go forth, and so the devil attacked them to get them off the path. Instead of preaching present truth, they're preaching all sorts of strange stuff instead. I mean, the devil doesn't care if you preach. He just doesn't want you to preach what has to be preached. And so, again, they fail to realize that not everybody's out there ignoring their Bibles. And so they're going to try. They're going to come at you. And yes, many people are without ample oil on their lamps, as prophecy predicted, because, yeah, some people are ignoring their Bibles. But there are those in the remnant of the church that have been keeping their lamps well trimmed all along, praise God. And just so you know, we've all seen Christians lured away by those they thought had a better understanding of the Word than they did. Satan loves to use the Word to get some people in his clutches. I mean, what else would he use? You know, that's what he used on Jesus in the desert, right? I mean, all too often these wolves in sheep's clothing will come upon us as best friends or whatever. I mean, they're going to stroke your ego, or they're going to make you think we are more than God says we are. And they'll even make you think you understand the lies they share better than most just to get them in your camp. You know, I've been preaching this message for years, and I've never had anybody that I've come across that understands it the way you do. Can you stand beside me on this pulpit? And sure, the person's going to go for that because, hey, look, I'm being recognized. I mean, brethren, it is here. We must be especially careful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him thinketh he standeth, he that thinketh, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." We need to remember that our God's precious promises are not given to us to make us assume we are all that. I mean, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, God is no respecter of persons. We must never assume that we are his favorite people simply because we are found in prophecy as being slated to do a specific work in the 11th hour. We can never say, as do the Jews or the Catholics or the Muslims or the SDAs, that you have to stay in the church to be saved. It is Jesus Christ we must follow, not the leaders in the church. I mean, come on already. But if you don't read your Bibles, you have to echo the pastor, because he's the one that's supposedly reading his Bible. And so they think, well, since that's his job, and since we are in this age of convenience where I can walk 10 feet and get a gallon of milk, I can trust this man because he went to a school for 8 whole years, and so that's his job. He's supposed to read the Bible. Let him do it. Not a Berean in the bunch. And so it's easy for them to worship their pastors, just as Roman Catholics have been taught for eons. You don't question your priest, period, Nicholas. That's what they told me. I never forget the day when I was in Monsignor McGinnity's office. This is the day I decided, okay, we need to leave this church, because I had found Christ while I was still a Catholic. Because what I was doing was I was reading a Bible, because I got sick and tired of people coming out from behind parked cars or bushes telling me I'm going to hell because I'm a Catholic. So I figured I'm going to use the Bible to shut these people or these bashers up, right? Because that's what I call them. That's what they call them to this day. And so I figured I'm going to use the Bible to shut them up. So I started reading the Bible. Within 18 months, I found out they were telling me the truth. But before I found out they were telling me the truth, I went to McGinnity, my pastor, or Monsignor, as he's called in Latin. And so I walk up to him and I says, I had a whole list. It's in my the second window booklet that I wrote and back then, the first part. I had a whole list of questions I was going to ask him. He says, why is it the Bible said that we should do this, but you're teaching we shouldn't? And why does the church say we should do this and the Bible says we shouldn't? He told me, stop reading the Bible. It's confusing you. And that's where he left it. He figured, okay, Nick's going to go for that. Not a problem. He's a believer. He's a Eucharistic minister. He's teaching for us. He's going to do whatever I tell him to do because I'm his Monsignor. So I walked out. That was it. History has proven time and time again that many people have died without Christ simply because they trusted their lying pastors even after they knew what their Bible said about the apostasy or about the blatant fruits of Babylon that are displayed by their church leaders each and every day they're standing in that church. But Jesus plainly stated in Matthew 24:24 that the elect cannot be deceived. And that's why we are where we are right now, praise God. Yes. This may be the basic Bible facts or evidences of the remnant of her seed, but we must never assume for a moment this excuses us from judgment when we do that which we know is outside his will. I mean, look at the SDAs for the perfect example and how dangerous this type of mindset are or can be. And I cannot count how many times I was told by Seventh-day Adventists that they must never leave their church because it's the chosen church of God. And not only do they echo the Jews of old or the Catholics or the Islamic people today, they say this directly after admitting they know their leaders and everyone around them is in apostasy. They say this with a straight face. We have a lot of work to do. Pray that the Lord shakes them up to wake them up. Because there's a lot of good people in the Seventh-day Adventist church. There's a lot of good people in all the churches, including the Catholic Church, including Islam. I mean, some of the Islamic people show a lot more desire to please God than some people that claim to be Christians. I mean, look at the way they pray so much, and they have their halal situation where they won't even touch unclean foods. I mean, they have a zeal, but boy, is it misdirected. Again, we have some work to do. Yeah, 5 times a day they pray. Jesus himself says in John chapter 15, 22, that people like this have no cloak for their sin. It would have been better they had never heard it in the first place. I mean, but now that they have heard it, and I'm speaking specifically of Christians, not Islam, they, for example, look at the SDAs. They know about the apostasy, and then they ignore that what is written anyway. I mean, their sin remains. Jesus says they have no cloak. They're damned. Nothing you can do now. If they're found in that church when probation closes on the individual, I mean, it's already closed on the corporate church, like I said earlier. We have a page on the website all about this. I think some of the brethren actually may have done a video on it. It's obvious. We don't know the date or the hour that probation closed on the SDA church. We know it's been closed on all the other ones for eons, of course, but we don't know when it closed on the SDA church. We just know the fruits are there to show that it has closed sometime in the past. I mean, their fruits are blatant now. It's blunt. It's overwhelmingly obvious. They have asked Christ to leave, and we, the virgins, have to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. If they're going to kick out our king, we're following our king. When you know the truth and choose to disobey your Lord, you have no excuse when judgment falls upon you. You have no cloak. But the people in these trapped churches, be it SDA or be it any denomination, they have stepped off the path of obedience, and they now revel in the lusts of the flesh so much that basic theology, such as the fruits of Babylon, escape their eyes. Even though they admit the apostasy, the main fruit of Babylon is apostasy, it still escapes them because they're comfortable like the frog in the water. Even if you turn up the heat, he ain't going to jump out until it's too late, because now he can't jump out because his little toes will get burned if he touches the bottom. They are truly blind to the light. We as obedient children bask in daily. Now, don't get me wrong. None of us, including the people in all the fallen churches, are judged by the light. We don't understand. I'm speaking about people that know the word of God and actually profess it. These are they that prophecy says will be weeping and gnashing their teeth on that dreadful day because they denied the very truths they peered upon because pride would not let them step down from their lofty positions built up in their own minds as being all-knowing and all-chosen of God. Many pastors in the fallen churches have been quoted often in writing saying they know certain sermons of present truth cannot be spoken from their pulpits because if they do, they're going to lose their position as pastor. And since they love the money more than the souls in their church, they're going to clam up. They're going to choose to be quiet. And many Christians in these churches also echo their same sentiments in that they stay in the churches because of their loved ones, or because there's some really cute girl in the pew next to the guy, or because of business connections. Some even stay in for something as trivial as craving fellowship. I've seen people leave our number because they just have to be hanging with some other Christians. Just for fellowship. And that always boggles my mind whenever I think of it. You know, I mean, but the thing is that something as trivial as craving fellowship with mere friends that have nothing more to offer them than a smile of acceptance from time to time. I mean, is it any wonder they weep and gnash their teeth on that day? They gave up so much for so little. And yes, the infamous lie of hell is always going to be echoed to keep them believing that they, like the Jews of old, think they are especially favored of God and therefore eternally blessed and guaranteed salvation as long as they stay in the admitted apostate church. But the Word of God is plain. These poor souls will echo what Jeremiah penned so long ago in Jeremiah 8:20 that says the harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. In closing, Psalm 25:10 says this, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So here we see absolute commands and conditions set forth to allow for the blessing to be upon us. As Christians, we have the path to tread. And while on this path, we must stay obedient to his timeless and eternal word as it is written so as to have his mercy and truth upon us for all eternity, even if we're surrounded by the lost. If we ignore his will in any way, shape, or form, the enemy will use our defiance to entrap us. With that, I close with the loving words of our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ, as they are found penned in Matthew 16, verses 19 to 21, that says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hope and pray that you are blessed this Sabbath day. Would he be that I may know how frail I am? Behold, thou hast made Kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. Thank you for giving us that which we need to go forth to glorify you and to walk with you. Thank you for forgiving us when we fall short and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And thank you for shaking us up sometimes just to wake us up. Please give us many opportunities to share our faith with others. Give us the courage, and if we balk at the courage, thank you for giving us an opportunity to put a track someplace, even without people looking, without them seeing. We can share our faith in many ways without having to be courageous, if you will. So thank you for blessing us and giving us opportunities. And we again lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are in need of healings, whether it be physical or spiritual healings. And Father, we offer this prayer unto you to the best of our ability, and that falls far short of the name we pray it in. And that name is your Son, our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.